Reading from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 16. Can you all hear me okay?
Yes.
I just thought I'd check. Wonderful words. The Servant of the Lord, it's entitled, followed by the Restoration of Israel. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he had spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted one." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." Amen.
Are you good at forgetting things?
Yeah,
so am I. I'm good at forgetting the things I need to remember and then finding it hard to forget the things I would rather not. Do you know what I mean? No. Yeah, well, anyway, you know what I mean. Yes. I was going to say something else there. That's just about right, I think, probably. Could you forget your baby? No. Well, actually, my sister-in-law did. She went to the shop in this little town up in Cumbria, and she went into the shop and she bought her stuff and she walked back home and she realized her baby was in the pram outside the shop. So she went rushing back, and it's possible, isn't it? But other people have probably had a similar experience, but that's one of those rhetorical questions, isn't it? Could you forget your baby? Surely you could. Well, you know, humanly, we can do anything. If you have difficulty remembering, like me, what memory aids do you use? Is it anyone do the knot in the handkerchief these days, or is that a bit no? What do we use? Make notes. Lists. Yeah, a list. Oh, yeah. You have a little list, and then none of them be missed. I know. Yes. Make a list. Use your wife. Absolutely. My wife is my a larger part of my memory, actually, aren't you, dear? Yeah. We use all sorts of things. Maybe a lot of people use electronic things that go bleep in the middle of something, and they remind you, don't they? Yeah. In the night, yes. Used to have things that go bump in the night. Now we have things that go bleep in the night. Okay, so forgetting is a pretty good human human activity, really. And I remember what it was I was going to say. The last time, a couple of times I came here, I was preaching on something that you told me to preach on, things that I'm not good at. But at least today, preaching on forgetting, something I am good at. So there we go. There we are. That's it. Okay, Isaiah 49. Wonderful chapter in the middle of the Bible. The context for Isaiah was all about the exile. Isaiah writing somewhere about the 7th century BC. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah are all about warnings. If you don't do this, or if you do this, then you will be taken into exile. You will be captured by the Babylonians and taken away. The middle part, from chapter 40 right through to about 59, are messages to a people who are already experiencing exile. The relevance of these middle section is about comfort and promise that although you are now in captivity, here is hope and here is some comforting words for you to remind you of the Lord's faithfulness. And then the last part, chapter 60 to 66, are all about future hope, saying this is what we have to look forward to, the glorious hope that God has prepared for his people. So we're in chapter 49, which means we're right in the middle of the middle part of Isaiah. And the context here then is a people are in exile. They're crying out to God. They feel pretty down in the dumps. They think they've been abandoned. And the evidence for that is in verse 14, where it says here, Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." I wonder whether you've ever felt like that. Maybe you have. There may be times in your life when you think, the Lord's forgotten me. You know, there were great times when I remember going to the house of the Lord and all these amazing things happened, but now he seems to have forgotten me. And so we're introduced in these middle chapters of Isaiah to a character called the servant. The very first one of these in Isaiah chapter 42, he's a very gentle kind of character who won't even break a bruised reed, but he is going to come and help to rescue the people of Israel. And then in this chapter here, chapter 49, we get the second of the servant songs, or they're generally called by theologians. But the question is, who is this servant? Because in chapter 3, it says here, "Is you are my servant Israel." So Israel, of course, were people who were called together to serve God, just as we are people who are called together to serve God. So it looks like the servant could be Israel. But actually, in verse 6, it says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." In other words, some kind of other agent or person who God was going to send in order to rescue the people of Israel. In fact, he's reminding them there what their very purpose was. When God called together the people of Israel under Abraham, he told them that they would be a light for the Gentiles. He never called them together to be a nice holy huddle that excluded everybody else and just looked after their own interests. They were never ever called to be that. They were always called to be light to the Gentiles. But at the moment, they are pretty well down in their dumps. I'm going to tell you this story. I will. Karen's looking at me. She says, "Oh, he's going to tell that story." I look back to see whether I told them this story before. Well, okay. It's about an Irish farmer who has a little small holding, and he has a visitor one day. An American, a Texan rancher, comes to visit the Irish farmer, and as the Texan drives up in his Cadillac and gets out, he says to the Irish farmer, he says, "Say, feller, how much land have you got here?" And the Irishman says, "Well, actually, all this land you can see is mine. Down to the duck pond, right up to that big oak tree, right up to the house here, all this land you can see is mine." And the Texan says, "Well, fellow, if you went to my ranch, I could get in my truck at 8 o'clock, I could drive till 10, have coffee, I could drive for another 2 hours, and I still wouldn't have got to the end of my ranch." And the Irishman said, "I used to have a truck like that." Well, it was worth telling again, wasn't it? But don't you see the point of this? That Israel were called to be a light to the Gentiles, and they're just down in the dumps. They think God has forgotten them. They can only see the broken down truck. They can't see the whole ranch. That's the point of that story. And if I had to explain it, then I missed the point of it. But the Lord has forgotten them, they say. But has the Lord forgotten them? Well, the Lord says, can a mother forget her baby? It's a rhetorical question. Well, yeah, I've just told you, a mother can forget her baby. But he said, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What a wonderful verse. You see, God uses a memory aid. God needs something to remind him of his promises. He's given us a rainbow. He's given us all sorts of other memories. This memory aid, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands, he says. And you know the most amazing thing about this verse is in the Old Testament. This was written 700 years before Jesus. I mean, we can automatically interpret everything in terms of what we know now, but actually 700 years before Christ, God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So we're going to do an old-fashioned thing here. We're going to do a verse, a word-by-word exegesis of this verse. Okay, so look at that verse. I was going to be trying to be clever and have them light up in different colours, but it was getting too complicated, so you'll just have to imagine it. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Well, the first one is engraved. When you engrave something, you make a deep scratch, which is permanent. So if you take a trophy or a watch or something to get it engraved at the shop over the road, they will engrave into the metal. Interestingly, the Living Bible translates this, "I have tattooed you on the palms of my hands," which is a great analogy, actually. But I have to confess, I don't get tattoos. I just don't get it. If you've got them and you like them, that's absolutely fine. But I just don't really understand it. Especially the ones that say, "I love Susan. Cross, 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 cross. I love Jane forever." You know, there was actually a chap, I heard a story with Tony, I've forgotten. Funny man, Jeff. Sorry? Lucas, Jeff Lucas, that's the one. I told you I'd forget. Jeff Lucas. He's in this church in Colorado, and they've had a fantastic success in reaching people in the part of the community where there's lots of prostitutes and gangs and drugs and things. And a number of these people have come into church and have found faith and are now praising. The only problem is one of this really big beefy guy used to be a biker in a gang, and he had on his knuckles some very rude words that are tattooed, which is fine until he went like this to praise the Lord. And the people behind him were having a rather offensive message sent to them. Well, what do you do? You know, if you've become a Christian and your heart has changed, but you've got tattoos on your hands. Yeah? Well, anyway, I'm not sure quite what happened about that. But the important thing here is it's a good image because God has tattooed, he has engraved them on the palms of his hands. It's a permanent reminder of his love and his faithfulness. Now, I think maybe the context for this could be found in Exodus chapter 28, where we're having the instructions for the tabernacle and all the things that are going to go in the tabernacle. Read this. It says here, 28 verse 6. Yeah. Okay, instructions for making an ephod. And if you don't know what an ephod is, well, you're about to find out. Okay. "Make the ephod of gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband, so it's like a kind of a harness thing, is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave them on with the names of the sons of Israel. In the order of their birth, six names on the first stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones in the way that a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount them in gold filigree, fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord." So every time the high priest or Aaron, where it goes into the very holy place, he has on his chest this ephod, like a harness with two onyx stones with all the names of the tribes. So he brings them into the presence of the Lord. And notice in the passage it says, "Your walls are ever round me." So this image of these two engraved stones. Now, for those of you who like Karen and me are geologists, you might like to know that onyx is number 7 on Mohs hardness scale. The softest is talc, that's number 1. Quartz and onyx are number 7. The only things harder are topaz, sapphire, and diamond, which is number 10. So in order to scratch, to engrave on onyx, you've got to use a stone that is harder than quartz, harder than steel. And so they're pretty permanent then, really, these stones. That's the image. So God says, whenever you come into the Holy of Holies, I will remember my people, the 12 tribes. Here they are engraved, not on my palms in this particular case, but on the onyx stones. Okay, let's have a look at some other words. I. That sounded very godlike, didn't it? Yeah? My goodness, that was good timing. I have engraved you. Who's done it? God has engraved. This is not someone else writing it on God's heart. This is God writing himself, engraving. Notice, I have engraved you. It's something that has been done in the past. This is history. This is reminding of what happened in the past. I have engraved you, and now I have engraved you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In other words, the people of Israel. But when we project that forward, actually, we are the Gentiles that the light has come to. You could write your name on your palm, if you like. That it actually is my palm, by the way. I did not use a permanent pen. It's already gone. But if you wanted to, you could write your name on there and put that in the middle. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. So when you come today to church to worship God, he's saying, I've engraved you. Is that good? Not the person next to you. Well, him or her as well. But you. It's like the army poster, isn't it? Your country needs you. Yeah? But let's have a look at another word. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. I mean, goodness, that's incredible, isn't it, really? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he was nailed there with nails through his palms, his hands, and through his feet. And God says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. How on earth could Isaiah have understood that? He couldn't. Isaiah had no idea that this servant who was going to come was going to be the suffering servant. Although, of course, had he read what he'd written himself in chapter 52 and 53, he would. It says about the servant, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isn't that wonderful? That is also written 700 years before Christ. And God has saying, 700 years before Jesus came, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. A direct reference to the cross, surely. Jesus is the true Israel. He is true servant of the Lord. And then notice one other word. On the palms of my hands. Although this servant appears to be a third person, actually God is saying, I've inscribed on my palms. And our understanding of God is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So when Jesus put his arms out on the cross, it was God's hands that were being pierced and wounded. The Lord's, my hands, he says. It's not any old pan. I had to call out the paramedic to my dad a few weeks ago. I think I probably told you that. And I noticed what paramedics do. They put their gloves on, and then they take various measurements. And you notice they write little things down on their blue gloves so that they can remember then to write them into their machine afterwards. And then they take the gloves off and throw them away. But these are actually permanent marks on my hands, says God, the Lord. So, do you think God has forgotten you? And if you're going to a place where maybe you think God has forgotten you, here's a memory aid for you, par excellence. God says to you, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that wonderful? That is the best memory aid. I will not forget you. We were singing earlier in our hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. We sang in the song, Graham Kendrick's song, Hands That Flung Stars Into Space to Cruel Nails Surrendered. And earlier we were singing, In His Hands He Gently Bears Us. So there's the memory aid, to remind her that today God holds you in His hands, engraved with your name in His palms. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Over the centuries, Lord, you have looked at your people and you have despaired at them time and time again when they have gone away from you. Even today, Lord, you despair at what is happening in the land where Jesus once walked. Father, have mercy, we pray, on your people. Have mercy on us. We praise you, Lord, that not only did you send the prophets to your people, but ultimately you sent the servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to gain control over the land by force, but to lay down his life on a cross. And we praise you, Lord, that it was there that you engraved my name, our names, on the palms of your hands, so that we might know salvation, so that we might be permanently reminded that you are with us always to the very end of time. Thank you, Father, that you do not forget us. Help us as we go forward from this place not to forget you, but to walk with you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.